Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. What a blessing. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be reading verse 14 down to verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you would, go ahead and stand with me. We'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. I believe this would be the passage of Scripture that God would used to speak to us today. I believe that God always wants to speak to us as we assemble ourselves together and we look to His Word. We have His promise that He is here in this place, in the midst with us. We have His Word. We're going to be preaching His Word. So God wants to reveal His Word to us in a way that we might be able to make an application. I trust that you'll be able to apply the truth of the Word of God today that you receive. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we love you. Thank you, Lord, again for every opportunity that you make available to us to draw closer to you. I thank you for all that have assembled here in this auditorium at this Lighthouse Baptist Church, who've taken advantage of the opportunity that you made available to them, and they, by their own choice, decided to be in church today. And I thank you for it, and I pray, God, that you'd bless their faithfulness, and God, that each one would be able to hear exactly what you have for them and make whatever applications that they need to make. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, and amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young man whom Paul had been mentoring for some time. And Paul acknowledged that Timothy had spiritual desires to be involved in the ministry of the church that Jesus Christ had established. And in chapter 3, we find in verse 1, as Paul writes to Timothy, he acknowledges his desires by saying, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop," that bishop, elder, pastor, all three being the very same office in the New Testament church today, "he desireth a good work." And so Paul, and we're going to get to our text here in just a minute, but this is leading up to it. This is helping us understand our text today. But Paul was acknowledging that Timothy had spiritual desires, and it was good. It's a good thing to have right spiritual desires. I believe if you're saved here this morning, that you ought to have spiritual desires. A spiritual desire would be, first and foremost, just to know God. To be able to walk as close to God as you can walk to God. A spiritual desire for someone that's married would be to have a godly marriage, to have a marriage that was blessed by God. I believe God wants us to have a godly marriage, and because that's the foundation of the home is the marriage, marital relationship. And if the home is going to be a place of refuge, it starts with the marital relationship. And so I think it's a good thing to have, as a believer, if you're married, to have a spiritual desire to have the marriage that God wants you to have. If you have children, then no doubt it would be a good spiritual desire to say, "Lord, I desire for the children that you've given me to turn out right. The children that you've trusted me to raise," and God does, "the children are a heritage of the Lord. And he places them in the home for you as parents to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So it would be a good spiritual desire to desire that your children would grow up to love God and to turn out right. I think it's a good thing to have a spiritual desire to be ready to accomplish whatever God's will is for your life, knowing that God has a purpose for our life. No matter how long or how short your life might be on this earth, God's purpose, that God has a purpose for that life. When God's purpose has been fulfilled or he has no other purpose for you in this earth, he'll take you on to glory, which Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so the idea there is, as long as you have me on this earth, I have a desire to accomplish your will for my life. What a great spiritual desire. That's a good spiritual desire. Well, Paul was mentoring young Timothy, and he knew that Timothy had a desire to be involved in the work of the church, and he knew that he had a desire to be to serve in a position in the church, whether it be a pastor or a deacon. He was wanting to serve in the church and to be used by God in the church. And so he tells him that's a great thing to have a spiritual desire. It's a good thing. It's a good work. But if we stop at the desire stage, we'll fail. If all we have is a desire for these things and we don't do anything about it, you're going to fail. It takes more than just a desire to have a close walk with God. It takes more than just a desire, although, albeit it might start there, to have a godly marriage, to raise godly children, to have a home as a place of refuge, no doubt about it. It might start there, but if it ends there, if that's all we have is a desire, then it's going to fail. And then in chapter 3 and verse 2 down to verse 13, we find that Paul then presents the qualifications, the scriptural qualifications for the position that God has established as a pastor of the church or a deacon in his church. And so what Paul is writing to Timothy and what he's saying and how God has used it, this is a pastoral epistle here, understanding that these are some under, this is the what God says about a pastor, it's what God says about his church. So Paul writes to Timothy and he said, it's a good thing to have those desires, Timothy. And then Paul writes and presents the qualifications for this two positions that God gives qualifications for in the church, a pastor or a deacon. And he says to Timothy, this is what you have to be to have what you desire. It's a good thing to have the desire, but now let me share something with you. This is what God says you have to be in order to have what you desire. Wow. I believe if you look in the marriage, God says you have to be this in the marriage to have a right marriage. This kind of man you have to be. This kind of woman you have to be. These are the kind of parents you have to be if you're going to raise godly children. You can't stop with just I desire and hope they turn out right. No, God says this is what you have to be as a parent. If you're going to have a place of refuge as your home, this is what you have to do. This is kind of household you have to have. This is what you have to be in the home. If you're going to accomplish my will for your life, then these are things you have to do in order to know what my will is, in order to accomplish my will. And so what Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, that's a good thing to have a spiritual desire, but if it stops in the desire stage, you'll fail. So let me share something with you. Here's what God says you have to be to have what you desire. Qualifications. And then we find verse 14 to 16. That's really our text this morning. And what he says, what Paul is writing Timothy, he says, Timothy, not only this is what you have to be, but this is what you have to do. That's what 14 through 16 is revealing to Timothy and revealing to us as well. These things write I unto thee, Paul writing to Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, what you need to be doing, Timothy, if you truly want to be in the ministry, if you truly want to be this man, this is what you have to do. Thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. It runs through the church. My will for your life will take you through the church. Because the church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and the ground It's what holds up the truth. It's what presents the truth. Without it, you don't have truth. It's the pillar, which holds up the foundation, which holds up the structure, and the ground. If you don't have it, you don't have a ground for the truth. It'll come by whatever way man wants it to come by. It'll start being based on philosophies. It'll start being based on what you think the truth to be. But it is. My church, he says, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is what you have to do in order to have God's blessings. It has to include the church. If you have spiritual desires, that's good. If you stop there, you're never going to have it accomplished. It's going to fail. Yeah, spiritual desires, and you're wanting to look to the Bible to be what you ought to be, what God says you have to be in order to have my blessings in this area of your life. What you have to be, but not only what you have to be, but then we find what he says, what you have to do. Because my blessings are going to come by way of my church. The church that I have established. The church that I have established to represent my truth. The church that I have established to be able to help you in whatever generation, whatever age, whatever dispensation or generation you are raised in. It's been 2,000 years since he established his church. And it's still the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen. And he is still a very much alive and living God who oversees all things. The message I want to preach to you this morning I've entitled The Purpose and Design of God's Church. The purpose and design of God's church. I think that all of us, every born-again believer especially, needs to understand the purpose of why God established his church. And I think it's found right here in this passage of scripture that we've just read. It is. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, it doesn't change it. It is the house of God, or if you will, the household, the family. That's what he says. He said, I want you to know how to behave yourself. You have to understand what it is to understand what your part in the church is. But he says, it is in the house of God, which is the church. It's the family of God. It's the house of God. It's the household of God. And not only just the household of God, it's the household of the living God. Now that the idea there is very important that we understand that he is very much alive today. We are not here worshiping a dead Savior. We are not here today worshiping some kind of a idol that man has produced for us to look to acknowledge as a God. He says, no, I'm not dead and I'm not an idol. I'm alive. And I've established my church. It's God's church. He's alive today. That means that he sees and knows everything that is taking place in this 21st century. If he's the creator of all things, and which he is, and he established his church to work through, it ought to be a help to us to realize that the God that established a church is alive in this 21st century. And he sees everything that's taking place. There's nothing hid from the eyes of God. He knows the very intents of your heart. He knows what's taking place inside of your brain. He can read your thoughts. I'm glad that he's the only one. We would get in more trouble if people could really read our thoughts. So I'm glad that I have a chance to reject certain thoughts and take them out of my mind before I speak. But God He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the battles that you're involved in right now. He knows the temptations that you have right now. He knows the sins that you have yielded to, the temptations that you've yielded to, and those that you have turned away from. He knows the battles that the church faces today. He knows the battles that you're facing financially. He knows the battles that you're facing within marriage. He knows the battles that you're facing in raising those children. He knows the battles that you're facing in just staying involved in the church ministry and serving God and being the person that God wants you to be. God knows that. Why? Because He's a living God. I want you to know He's alive. And He's established His church. And He continues to live up to His promise that if we are assembled together, gathered together in His name, with His word, doing it His way, He's here in the midst with us. He sees our spiritual needs and sends messages and help through His church. In a family, as children in the home, we know that God's given us a mother and a father. He's given us someone we can look to. When you're there dependent and you're going through and you need some new shoes, you need some clothing, you need food on the table, you need a roof over your head, you know that it's going to come by way of mom and dad. Sometimes we take that for granted. I look back and realize how blessed I had it when I was a dependent of my mother and father. I didn't realize how much of a blessing it was until you move out on your own. And then you realize, wait a minute, somebody's got to pay the bills. In order to have electricity, somebody's got to pay the electric bill. In order to have a roof over your head, somebody's got to pay a mortgage. In order to get to where I'm going, somebody's got to pay for a car and gas and insurance and maintenance and on and on and on. And we take it for granted when they were just automatically there. But it's the way that a family works. The mother and father know that they're going to watch over their children and they're going to see to their need and meet their needs. And the children learn to be dependent on mom and dad. And God says the church is my household. It's my family. If you want the help, the spiritual help that you're going to need, you're going to find it through my church. Because God sends messages every time we assemble ourselves together through His church. His message comes from His word, so you have to make sure you're in a church that's preaching the word. God does something for us every time we come to church, when we assemble together with a family, with the children of God, and we sing praises unto the Lord. And God does something for us when we do that. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, now it's good to have these right desires. First of all, you have to realize what you are to be. These are the qualifications for that desire. But then he says, this is what you have to do. Stay connected to my church. Because I'll send you spiritual help and even other help through my church. See, we have to be in church in order to receive it. And that's why Satan works so hard to keep you from what you have the greatest need for. I tell people, especially on Wednesday night, getting here, that's half the battle. Everyone has a battle, a spiritual battle to fight every time you have an opportunity to come to church. If something's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong right before church. Amen. If you're going to get in an argument, you're going to burn the toast or whatever, it's going to happen on Sunday morning. Kids are going to get upset. The dog's going to be... Whatever's going to happen. Why? Because Satan does not want you to go to receive the help that God has for you through his church. And so I tell the people, half the battle is in getting here. Amen. You praise the Lord for it. Everyone here, you got half the battle won. You got the victory over whatever hindrances, over whatever opposition came your way to keep you from coming to God's church. The other half of the battle is, once you get here, stay plugged in. Keep your heart and your mind open to what God has for you. And we try to encourage you to do that. I mention that every Sunday morning. We try to do everything we can, including helping you to turn your cell phones off, because somebody, if they're not careful, going to leave it on, and Satan's going to have it ring right during invitation or right during a point. That's spiritual battles. I believe that. So stay plugged in. Stop being distracted by that fly flying over that person's head in front of you. Stay focused on the message. Stay focused on the message of song when we're singing congregational songs. Because every song that we sing here will have a message that will encourage you in the things of God. You're allowing that song to influence you with godly messages. Every special sang here, we're not into the entertainment business. Every person who sings a special from this platform is into the ministry business. And they're praying, God, use me and this song that you placed on my heart to sing to prepare the hearts of the people, to speak to all those that are here. And I believe it happens. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because it's God's church. And God's spiritual help comes by way of His church. And so he tells Timothy, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in. You got to be in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. I love that. In his church. And he knows what's going on because he's a living God. And he will work in and through his church to be a help and a blessing to us. There's two main descriptions given to us concerning the church. Two main descriptions. If you study the scriptures, you'll find New Testament. Two main descriptions. The first, and I think one of the most important descriptions for the purpose of the church, Ephesians in chapter 1. That's found in several other passages of scripture, but Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. Talked about God and what he had done through the Lord Jesus Christ, which Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. But it says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head, Jesus having the preeminence over his church, over things to the church, which is a description of the church now, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The first description, which helps us to understand the purpose of the church, is it's the body of Christ. Now, he calls it a body because we can liken it unto our own physical bodies. Our physical bodies, the purpose of our physical body is to serve and glorify the head. Amen. When you go to the mirror every morning, you look at your head, and the rest of your body is looking to help you glorify your head. Amen. The rest of your body washes it, washes your face, washes your hair, and then you get into the mirror and you start looking at what you have to change to help you to glorify it as much as possible. Know where to part that hair and how to comb it back, or how to do this and how to shave your face, or how to put on, I don't know what it is. I'm sure glad God made me a man, because I can do it in 15 minutes. It takes my wife 2 hours. Takes her body a lot longer, and it works a lot harder to glorify her head than it does a man's body. I don't know. We won't go any further with that. I want to eat this afternoon. Amen. But it's there. He helps us to identify this church. And the purpose for the church, it's the body of Christ. To serve and glorify the head. My body is to respond to the signals that come from my brain. How God designed it to work. And that's the purpose. God, it's far beyond human comprehension how God designed the human body. Amen? We're learning more and more about this wonderful miracle of the body. We know much more about it now than we did 2,000 years ago. The more we learn about it, the more we can better identify God's purpose for the church being called His body. The brain controls the function of everything about its body. It's the command center. Everything coming in and going out is evaluated by your brain. What you see runs through your brain. What you touch, what you feel, what you taste. Now there are taste buds, but it runs. It's evaluated by the brain. It's a command center. Jesus is to be the command center for the church. Everything coming in and everything going out needs to be evaluated by the head. Wow. That's a purpose. It's the body of Christ. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, it is my body. I'm the true and living God. It's a pillar and ground of the truth. It's my church. You need it. You need to be in it. To be able to have all your desires come true. Don't lose sight of it. Know what you need to be, but know what you have to do. And what you have to do has to go through my church. What a great message. For us today. The second thing, the way the Bible describes the purpose of the church, found in Revelation chapter 1. He's getting ready to go through and study the seven churches there in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But John's seen the vision of the churches to start with. And in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 20, God reveals what this vision that John saw was. Concerning his church. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, the messengers, the pastors of the churches, of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches," representing the churches of every dispensation. And they are acknowledged and described as being candlesticks. Amen? Two main descriptions given to us to help us understand the purpose and the importance of the church is, first of all, it's the body of Christ. And the second thing is, it is to be a candlestick. It is to hold and represent the light of God. Not the light of a man, not the light of a congregation. It's God's church. It's to represent the light that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, starting with the plan of salvation. It's to represent the light that God has given to us concerning His truth. Outside the church, you're not going to maintain the truth of God. We're seeing that in our society today. Everybody's looking at what is politically correct to believe and what is politically correct to understand and what is politically correct to say concerning morality, concerning the ways that mankind is living their lives. And in that, we are getting confused to what is the truth. And churches today are straying away from representing the light of God, the truths that God has established. And yet, that's what God says my church is to do. And you're going to find the truth when you go and come into my church. Because I'm a living God. And my truth's not going to change. And it's a truth that is the pillar and the ground of what we stand on, where we're at. God's church is to reflect His righteousness. God's church is to reflect His holiness. God's church is to reflect His truth. That's a candlestick. The candlestick holds the light. The importance of the candlestick is that it holds the light. If you lose the light, what good is a candlestick without a candle? The true church has to hold the light. The true church has to represent God. The true church has to represent His righteousness, His holiness, and His truth in a very unrighteous, unholy, and very dark world that we live in. We need His church. And then we have the design of His church. The purpose and design of God's church. Go back with me, and we're going to find it right here. The design of His church. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Amen. Everybody following with me this morning. We're almost done. Not going to take much time here. But understanding, this is what Timothy, a young man who had spiritual desires. And Paul said it's a good thing to have spiritual desires. If you stop in the desire stage, Timothy, you're not going to fulfill any of those. But if first of all, you learn to be what God wants you to be. And then you learn to do what God wants you to do. And you can accomplish all that God has for you to accomplish. The purpose and the design. The design of God's church. Look in verse 16. And without controversy. Don't misunderstand this. This is exactly the way God says it is. You don't have to have any controversy over this. This is truth. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus is God. Manifested in the flesh. Jesus came with the purpose in mind and He built His church. Jesus did that. He was God and is God. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. He's ever living right now at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. But what I want you to see here is He came understanding the purpose that He had for His church, and He designed it. He built it. There was a saying that you might have heard before, and it's form follows function. And it was quoted by an architect in the 1800s. And basically what he's saying is you first of all have to know what the purpose of the building is for. What are you going to do with the building? What's the purpose of it? Function. Once you understand what you're going to do with it, then you build it to accomplish, to be able to accomplish what you're supposed to do with it. Form follows function. Jesus came with the form in mind. He came knowing what His church was to accomplish in this church age. How long it would take be before God would rapture the church up. He knew it was going to be over 2,000 years. I don't think it's going to be much over 2,000 years, but He knew that it was going to be at least 2,000 years or so. And for the church to withstand the test of time for over 2,000 years, knowing it could not be just of man. This Bible right here has been preached. The Word of Christ has been preached for 2,000 years. The church has been established. It turned the world upside down for 2,000 years. It has remained the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. That's good. To humanity. He designed it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church was made up of individual believers planted in a local visible location. Churches like this all around the world, made up of individuals who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, have been planted in a local, visible location to do the work that God's called them to do. He designed it that the final authority for His church is God through His written word. A living God who is very much aware of it in the 21st century, who has left us His word, and He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall never pass away. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God has preserved every word just as we need it in every dispensation of time. He designed it for the final authority to be God through His written word. He designed it with had to have positions that He has established in the church. He designed it with a pastor in mind to be an under-shepherd, to represent Him. It's an awesome responsibility. And I don't take it lightly. To stand and to preach and to be an under-shepherd of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. God designed His church that way. Everyone needs a pastor. God designed the position of a pastor for the sheep, not a hireling. Someone who would love the people as Christ loves people. And someone that would be used to preach the truth that the people would need. And not preach as an hireling to give the people what they want, but preach what the people need, knowing that the Bible is the truth of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He presented a position, as we just studied there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a position that God has established as a pastor and a deacon to deacons to assist the pastor in order to keep the work going forward. He designed the position and equipped every member to be helpers in the church, to use the abilities and the talents and the spiritual gifts that God's given every member to be a part of a functional body that would accomplish the will that God has for that church to accomplish. We need God's church. How often do we stop and thank God for the church? How often do we stop and realize how appreciative we are in Jesus establishing and designing His church for us? Might go back to when we were dependents of mom and dad. Just kind of take it for granted. Until it's not there. Let's not take it for granted. Let's realize that God has a purpose and a plan for His church. Not only do we need to be what God wants us to be in order to accomplish the right spiritual desires, but we have to be doing what God would have us to be doing, being in His church, accomplishing what God has us to accomplish. Let me close with this. A very well-known French writer by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting America, and listen to this, this is 1831, he said this: I sought for the greatness of the United States and her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. The secret of America's success since 1776 has not been that we're a superior people, but America has had a superior God that we have put our faith and trust in, who has delivered us and give us the victories that we have enjoyed. No matter what America does, God's people need to focus on God's church. The church of the living God. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. The purpose and the design of God's church. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not get caught up in so many petty things that we lose sight of the true purpose and the meaning of the church. Let's keep the church strong. Let's do what we have to do in order to accomplish what God has this church here to accomplish. Let's get on board. Let's first understand that it is God's church, and I need to be all that God wants me to be, and then I need to be in the church and acknowledging that it is the church, the family of a living God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. And thank you for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord God, for planting us in your church. Thank you for working through the church to minister to spiritual needs and equip us to be able to accomplish all that you would have us to accomplish and receive and have be blessed with the spiritual desires that we have. Lord, I don't know how you wanted to use this message. I know this is what you had me to preach. I pray now that you would take the message and use it in each and every one of our lives. For those that need to make decisions, maybe there's someone here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, can't be a part of the church without first and foremost receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh God, I pray that would take place right now. If there's someone here that's lost, that they'd get saved. God, if there's someone here that just needs to commit themselves to you and to your church, I pray that they would be willing to do just that. Work in our midst and bless now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go ahead and stand.